Well, thank you for the opportunity to talk. I always enjoy getting into the Bible and digging out the nuggets that sometimes we just kind of put aside and forget that they're there. Today I want to talk about what we should use as a role model and what we ought to model to others. And so the first verses that I wanted to read are from Nehemiah 1:3-11. And because I look at, while he went through trials and tribulations in terms of rebuilding a nation, we have the same kind of problems that we have now, maybe for different reasons. But starting in verse 3, they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying to you, praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel. Your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those who of you have been scattered were in the most remote part of heaven, part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your great strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight and revere your name. Make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Now, there are a number of other passages that I want to kind of link together in a string to point the actions that we ought to take when we look at our society and what we ought to do. And I think, though, that we need to be cautious and be careful of what we pray for. What prayers we should make to God about the condition of our country here and now. The struggle with saying that we ought to ask God to bless this nation. Excuse me, I struggle to do that. And the reason I do is look at the condition of our country. This country has lost its way. We are sinning against God. The speed and direction of which this nation is taken should cause us all to wonder. If we are a nation now seeing God withdraw from us, and isn't it because of our sin and our withdrawal from God? If you are asked to what party you belong, how would you answer? Do you lend your name to support the Republicans or the Democrats, the Tea Party or Libertarians? This warning or this question is not about politics. It's much more about revealing our character and our integrity. Rather than trying to identify as a liberal or a conservative, we ought to be about being a Christian. How can we lend our name to a party that has abortion as part of its platform, or to another party that does not practice the principles it preaches? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it talks about being unequally yoked. And in this particular case, he talks about his associations. And I think most of the time I've always applied that to things like marriage. But it's very clear here. The concept of being unequally yoked is generally applied to marriage, but doesn't it also apply to the partnership with whom we send to represent us? How do we send someone who does not have the same moral values or faith in God to represent us? Remember that in writing most of the state's constitutions, there is a declaration of God's omnipotence. In the beginning of this nation, many states required that you be a Christian in order to hold office. Their belief was that it was impossible to take an oath if you didn't fear God. So what should our role be, either as an individual or as a congregation? If you're a peer of mine, you've seen tremendous change in this country. Some of them, from a technology standpoint or whatever, are very gratifying and very good. But when you look at the aspect of morals and the relationship we have to God, we ought to be greatly alarmed and driven into action. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, we find some more verses that point us in the direction. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, and I emphasize, having done everything, stand firm. I read a book a few years ago. It was a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight. It was by Robert Lewis. And he had a very interesting list. He said in the 1940s, the 7 major complaints in schools were talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, cutting in line, violating the dress code, and littering. Now, unfortunately, I think I vaguely remember doing a lot of those things. What do our children today have to deal with in schools? It's not these things. They have to deal with drug abuse, with alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. There was a time in America where when the society or the community supported family values. I don't believe that's the case anymore. If anything, they're the enemies to the things that we hold dear. They're the enemies of Christianity. So how do we protect our children or the next generations? What's our role? I mean, truly, we're the watchmen on the wall. We are to warn them. We see it. We've seen these changes. We live these changes. We are a unique society in that we elect those who are to lead. So how is it that we are upset with the direction of our country, and yet look at who we send into office? What action do we take when our laws or the Constitution are violated? Do we take action to remove poor leaders by voting them out? I'm not talking revolution. I'm talking about just exercising the things that we have at hand to deal with these things. It's been said that the last presidential election, 23 million Christians didn't vote. If nothing else, we need to get out and vote our conscience. Now, I've kind of set the background for what's wrong. And I wanted to start really focusing more on what we ought to do, because we know where we get our strength. We know where we get our power from. We know where we should be getting our direction from. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 to 12, "And coming to him as a living stone in which has been rejected by men, by its choice and precious, but it is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in the scriptures," and I apologize, I didn't capture which of the Old Testament this quotes, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and it is to the doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, and as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, I may be in front of you talking now, and you've probably had an earlier sermon this morning. But I want to know, what about all the other sermons this week? Each and every one of you presents a sermon. I mean, if you're recognized as a Christian, people are watching you. And it's not the words, it's our actions that speak so loud. And so my question is how was your sermon today, and what will it be like tomorrow when we're out in this world? Tom Dennis, in the last gospel message, wrote an article on who sin. But he had a paragraph I'd like to excerpt from, because I think it puts it in perspective, too, to recognize that we and ours really are set aside, and we do have a different starting place. They have different strengths. Tom wrote, "But we would do well to realize that our life pattern not only determines our destiny, but does indeed affect people around us, even future generations. Not by reincarnation, but by the influence and results of our behavior. For example, whether children are reared in a home where self-gratifying indulgences are the focus of the lifestyle, or a home where the scriptures are taught and faithful service to the Lord and the church are the focus. The pattern of life is set by parents may be the pattern for the children. Godly instruction and examples of morality, honesty, kindness, courage, love, and love establish a better foundation for life than homes where these things are lacking. Children that grow up in homes where alcohol is freely served, where smoking is the norm, experimenting with drugs is frequent, and even where laziness, indifference, profanity may be habits that are passed on from one generation to another. What people are taught definitely influences what they believe and how they live, whether they are taught holy scriptures and truth or taught false doctrines, superstitions, and lies. Sin has been with us since Adam, and all men have sinned, even those who we generally consider good men. But I think Tom spells it exactly right, is that we are watched, whether we want to believe it or not. I believe that our prayers to God must be within His will. And we talked a little bit about that in this earlier discussion, in that, you know, you don't pray to God to allow me to continue sinning. If anything, you pray to God to help me repent so I turn and come back toward Him. In James 5, 15 to 16, we read that a little bit, but I'll read it again. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Our prayer for our nation should be one of repentance rather than acceptance of our current course. We should be requesting guidance of who to elect, of how to elect godly men to office, not worrying about whether he's electable. Remember the story of Gideon? I mean, at times it feels like there's no hope for us to recover this nation. But when you read the story of Gideon, where he assembles 30,000. And God says, no. That's too many. And so he cuts it down. And God gives him another test and still cuts it down. And he cuts it down to 300. And of course, we all know the story that God's the one that brings the victory. And God is the one that's going to bring the victory in this country. It's not going to be us. But we need to do our due diligence. We are to do the things that we do have the capability of. He has gifted each and every one of us in different ways. We do influence people. We influence more people by the way we live than by what we say. Be aware of that. I don't care whether you're 20 or 90. We can influence. I don't know how we got as a nation to where the elderly aren't listened to. I don't know if it's because we haven't really followed the course that we should have in terms of the wisdom that we learned in the Bible. But in some societies, once you get to 80 or gray hair or whatever, you're revered for your wisdom. Make sure that what we're saying and what we're doing distributes the wisdom that we get from no other place than right here. Bring that to full circle. I think that Matthew 19, 25 and 26 points it out really strongly. When the disciples heard this, or he was talking to the disciples, they were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible. With God, all things are possible." If we have any hope of saving this nation, we must first be focused on the treasures in heaven. So it cannot be the material things that must be about returning to the principles that we learned in the Bible. We ought to spend our time, our effort, our resources about getting this country to repent and change direction. How is it that the homosexual community, which is only 1 to 1.5%, has gained so much influence and turned our country on its ear? Focus and commitment is what they've done. Supposedly, we are 67% of the society, and we appear to be losing the battle. Is it because we're pretending to be at battle and not really being at battle? Every time I read about the full, putting on the full armor of God, it's all about attacking. It's not about being defensive or running back. It's all in front. It's a helmet. It's a shield. It's a breastplate. When we read in the Bible about that the gates of hell shall not prevail, it's not that we're supposed to be behind, you know, gates and walls. We're supposed to be attacking the gate of hell. How come in the last 40 or so years we haven't been able to defeat or overturn Roe versus Wade? I don't think we're going to get God's attention until we start dealing with the things. When I think of what he talked about in terms of Moloch or Baal and where they were sacrificing babies, and you look at the numbers of babies that we've sacrificed, it's over 50 million. How can we expect God to come alongside of us and support us? We've got to change this nation, and we've got to do it one at a time. We've got to do it at home. We've got to do it through our vote. We can't stay home and not vote. I heard it once said, and this is by a colonel, actually I think he was retired, but he says, when you're not really sure of what we ought to be doing, he said, just do the next right thing. And there's some wisdom in that. We do know where our strength comes from. We do know truth. We do know absolutes. We should not fear. We should not run away from it. We should not deny it. We should be ready to do battle. I was amazed when I saw how fast this country went to sleep after 9/11. Before then, they didn't even know we were at war with the Muslims. We're back asleep. So what is it with this? So, we need to stand firm on those principles that we get from this book. We must be willing to suffer embarrassment or ridicule or even physical death if that's what it takes. Leave the outcome to God. I have faith that he can do it. But we first have to do ours. We have to get our moral country back. We have to do our part. We all have people that we do influence. There's a story that I heard, and this was a number of years ago, and I honestly, it was told to me as true. And I don't know if it's true, but if it's not, it ought to be a parable. And I'm told that in the military mass units, that operate on the front lines in battle, they have developed a system of triage to save as many lives as they possibly can. And so when a wounded first arrive, a doctor or a nurse evaluate their chances of survival. Different branches, I'm told, have either a 3-tag or a 4-tag system of identifying the seriousness of the wounds. This story supposedly took place during the first Gulf War, and a number of casualties had come in, and a doctor was identifying, this one's a green tag, he'll do fine. And so the nurse would place a green tag on the patient's foot and continue on down the line. This one is a blue. He would get the appropriate tag and be rushed to surgery. This one, the doctor said, is red. No chance to survive. The nurse placed the appropriate tag and was preparing to administer to give the young soldier a massive shot of morphine to ease the pain. Most of the time, they would never awake once that was administered. The young soldier's eyes were so pleading, he said, please get a message to my wife. Tell her that I love her and my two sons. And while I know there will be great heartache, I did this to protect them. And I don't regret it. The nurse disobeyed the doctor's orders. She did not administer the shot. She removed the red tag and placed the blue one. After a while, with all the much pain and suffering she witnessed, and she suppressed the event in the recesses of her mind, And some months later, a general came to the MASH unit for an inspection, and he called all the personnel to a meeting. During the meeting, he held up a copy of a red list. And he talked how these were the casualties. These are the ones that had given their life for the service of their country. There was one name on the list that was currently at home in the States with his wife. And he wanted to know, how is that possible? For that to happen, someone had to disobey orders and change the doctor's orders. And he wanted to know who had changed the orders, who had gone against the doctor and changed the tag. The nurse finally remembered that she was the one. And so she admitted it. And supposedly this general leaped over two rows of men on his hands and knees in front of us. He said, "That's my son." Now, we probably know the greatest tag changer that ever lived. That's Jesus Christ. He offers us the same. He can change every red tag that we have to a green tag. Now, if we can help anybody that has not made that choice yet, or if there's anything else we can help, I implore you to take that opportunity. Don't delay that decision as we stand and sing.